Oh, that's a little bit better. Randy and I, over the past year, have talked about just different little things, you know, that we need to do around the church. We've talked about the locks, you know, because through the years there's a lot of keys that have been lost. We've lost track. Church has lost track of. We've talked about our doors back there. We need to put some glass in those doors so that when they're closed, I can kind of see what's going on out there. And these things will get done. But one thing that we talked about was somehow installing some kind of a fan on here. Could I have a motion to move that to the top of the list of things to be done? What I really would like, Brother Randy, and I should have thought of this whenever your buddy was here. See, Pastor Gibson didn't use that office very much. He worked from home, and I use that office, and so it wasn't getting cool, and it wasn't staying warm very well. So one of Brother Randy's, well, it's a guy that put the furnace in, right? Same guy. He came in and ran me a new duct back there and put a thing in. And so, yes, I was thinking when he was here, why didn't I have one installed right here? You know, but you'd know when it comes on because my britches would go boom, like, you know. But man, boy, that'd be nice. It'd be like, Pastor used to move around while he preaches, and now he just stays still. He doesn't even move. Anyhow, it's warm. All right, Jonah chapter 1 and find verse 4, please. This morning we covered one verse, and tonight we should cover multiple verses. At least I have notes here for 4 through 10. Let's get in here and find out what God has in store for us, though. In verse 4, Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it up. But Jonah was gone into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Dear God, again we ask tonight you'd help us to understand, help us to learn, be changed, and be who you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've already seen here in this book of Jonah, we have seen God give the call. Okay, he gave the call, he gave the command, he told Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. He tells him what to do. Okay. Then we read what? But Jonah. And so we read his disobedience this morning. Talked about Jonah's disobedience. And this evening, we find God's response to Jonah's disobedience. There is a battle going on here. And why anybody would pick this fight, I don't know, but people do. And you and I sometimes pick this fight. When we're disobedient and we do as Jonah and put ourselves on the throne of our hearts and do what we want to do, we're really picking this fight. And I want you to notice something. We read in verse 3, but Jonah, here's the fight. Here's where the blows are being exchanged. Here's where the punching's going on. Then you come to verse 4, but the Lord. And then you come down to verse 5. All this is going on. These mariners, they're trying to do something about this. But Jonah was gone out inside of the ship. But it's just back and forth, isn't it? But, just one after another, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. The Lord says, arise. But Jonah takes off. But then the Lord sends a storm. But then Jonah's down there sleeping. And pretty soon, as we advance in this chapter and into the next chapter, we're going to see that God strikes back, throws the next punch. And you know, He always lands the winning punch. And you can fight all you want. You can fight all you want with Him. But He's always going to land the winning punch. Last night, when I was growing up, we used to watch a little bit of boxing, and it was my uncle's favorite sport. This is kind of funny. He went from his favorite sport being boxing. He never boxed, but watching on television, boxing to golf. He didn't even stop in the middle like in football somewhere. He went from one of the most intense to one of the most boring, I think. Now, I've never played. I'm talking about watching. So I'm not even going to look over at Verla. I'm not even going to look over there because she's probably giving me dirty looks. Isn't she? No, she's not. No, I mean watching. You know, I've never played golf. I've never played it. But I mean, I guess if you played, you might enjoy watching it on television. I don't know. I just know that watching it, it doesn't interest me. It just doesn't interest me. But we used to watch boxing growing up. He lived down the road, and we got the whenever they first started coming out with. You remember back when people had, when you had satellite television, it meant you had that dish the size of a car in your yard. You remember those great big ones? And then DirecTV and PrimeStar came out when you could get the little dish and put it up yourself. And we got one of those, and so we had ESPN, and you could get the pay-per-view fights. And he would come up there, and we'd watch the boxing and everything. And I remember we rented that pay-per-view fight where Tyson tried to eat Holyfield's ears, if you remember. If you're a sports fan, you know what I'm talking about. If not, then I remember all that. We used to watch boxing, and last night I was flipping through the stations there, and boxing was on. And I hadn't seen boxing in a long time, and I watched for a few minutes, and I'm watching them throw the punches and everything. But you sit there and you watch a boxing match, and it's just like a sporting event. When it begins, you have no idea who's going to win this thing. You might have a favorite. One of the guys or one of the teams, because of their stats and how well they're doing, it might look like they're a shoe-in, that they're going to get it no matter what. But you have no idea what's going to happen. You have no idea who's going to win. You don't know if it's going to go the full 10, 12 rounds. You don't know what's going to happen. Was it going to be knockout? Is it going to be technical knockout? But I'll tell you what, there's one fight that I can guarantee you who's going to win every single time, and that's you and God. Every time you put those gloves on and try to exchange blows with Him, you're going down. You are, and it's not going to be a technical knockout. You're going down every time. And so we see here, it's almost like a boxing match. It's like God delivers His blow. He tells Jonah what to do, and then Jonah tries to strike back. Actually, Jonah started the fight. He threw the first punch. God just told him what to do, and Jonah throws the first punch, and then God responds, and then back and forth and back and forth. And if you know the book, you know who wins. We know who's going to win from the onset. But why does man keep picking this fight? Well, to put it, why does man keep picking these kind of fights with God? I will try to use the most sophisticated, scholarly, theological speech and explanation as I can to relate this to you. We are stupid. That's what it comes down to. We know what God says, we listen to the flesh, and that's stupid. You know why it's not ignorant? Ignorance is not your fault. Ignorance is you just haven't learned yet. Stupid is when you know better, but go ahead and do it anyhow. Stupid is all on you, as they say. And we know what God's Word says, and we read about Jonah, and we read about all of these people who didn't do what God said, and Israel and everything, and then we see the results of it, and then we go ahead, and we know in our life, yeah, I should have listened to Him then, I didn't, and then this happened, I got in all this kind of trouble. And then we'll turn around, sometimes we'll turn around, and then we'll disobey on something else, won't we? That isn't ignorance if you know what you're supposed to do. That's stupidity, and that's on us. Okay? Now, Stupidity is never an excuse, is it? When you know, but you won't do, it's not an excuse. It's entirely, that entirely lays on us. But we see this battle going on here, and we see the Lord's response. We see the Lord's response to Jonah's disobedience. And what Jonah did may have seemed to man like a small thing. God told him to do something, and he said, no, I'm not going to do it, and went down and got on a ship. And they might have thought that that was a small thing. However, God reveals to us, as we read this, He reveals to us just how serious disobedience to Him is. Man might have thought, so he didn't go to that city. He just went. He didn't kill anybody. He didn't take anybody's wife. He just didn't go to that city. You know, he just didn't do his job. He went down and got on the ship. No, God gave him a direct order. Go do this for me. He was His prophet. Remember, this was God's prophet. This was God's workman. And He said, go do this. And he didn't do it. And God is showing us how serious God takes this act of disobedience. How serious He is about this act of not doing what God tells us to do. When God speaks, whatever He says, He means it. I mean, you and I know a lot of people that whenever they say something, it sounds good, but we have to sometimes say, well, we'll wait and see. You know, sometimes you meet somebody or you have a family member or somebody and you invite them to church and you ask them to church and they're constantly telling you, I'm going to be there, I'm going to be there, I'm going to be there, I'm going to be there this Sunday. And they, you know, and they just never do. And it gets to the point where you say, well, yeah, it'd be nice if they did it, but let's wait and see. It's kind of like politicians. You know, they get up and they run, they talk, and we say, yeah, it'd be good, but... and we'll wait and see. You know, it's like we expect them not to do what they say to do, what they're going to do anymore. But look, God is above all of that. God is not like any of those people because He's not one of us. Okay? God created us. His Son, God the Son, became one of us but did not cease being God. And God, when He says it, He means it, and He's going to do it, and it's going to happen. Look, somebody's going to Nineveh to preach. Somebody's going. They're getting the gospel one way or another. You can count on that. Jonah can either, and it's obvious, it's going to be Jonah. He could either go and make things easy on himself, or he can fight it and go through an awful time and then finally go. And that's the route that he chose. You know, God said that His word would not return unto Him void. If God has something to do, if He has a job that needs to be done, He's going to get it done. If He calls on you to do it, do it. Don't make things harder on yourself. Do it. Don't be the kind of person that God has to pass over because He knows you're not going to do it if He tells you to do it. But His word, it's going to be accomplished. Whatever He says, He means it. And so in verse 4 here, it says, but the Lord, okay? But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. It almost tore this ship up. Jonah did what he wanted, but as we've said here, God has the final say. Disobedience oftentimes brings with it punishment and chastisement. If you have children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, or you work in a school or whatever, and you your child or someone is disobedient, and you know enough to carry out the punishment, whatever it might be, how much more then will God? I mean, we are fallen man, and we know to discipline our children because God taught us that in His Word. Do you think that He's not going to chastise us? Do you think that we're going to escape punishment whenever we disobey Him? You can't get away with disobeying your mother. You think you're going to get away with disobeying God? So, He brings punishment and chastisement upon us because of our disobedience. And I asked the question whenever I was reading this, what if Jonah had surrendered at any moment before the fish? What if Jonah, before he got on the ship, said, no, 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 what am I doing here? God's told me what to do. All this on the ship would have been avoided. What if Jonah was awake and things started to, the sea started to roll, and then he said, oh, this is my fault. This is my fault. I know it is. And repented right then. Then none of the rest would have been necessary. What if after falling asleep, they came down and woke him up and everything, and he repented right then and said, Lord, I'll go, I'll do it. There'd have been no fish. At any point here, he could have repented and surrendered to the will of God and saved himself a lot of pain and trouble and other people a lot of pain and trouble. The longer we continue in sin and we resist God and won't do what God's told us to do, and the longer we fight God and rebel against God, the harder we're making things on ourselves and on other people, as we see right here. Jonah's rebellion and his disobedience has now affected other people. And so the longer that we go in that, the more that we see of that. But what if Jonah had surrendered at that moment? What if David, when he sinned in the case of Bathsheba, you can't read that story without seeing about, there's like four or five times David could have stopped without making things even worse. I mean, when he before he went to bed that night, he could have said, what am I doing here? My army's out in the field. I'm supposed to be with them. And he could have jumped on his horse or his chariot or whatever and got out there and said, men, I'm sorry, but I'm here now. I'm sorry. When he looked down and saw her, and didn't look away, or even when he looked and lusted and had the thought, he could have stopped before he told the men to go get her and to send for her. Even after he sent for her, when she came to the room, he could have said, what am I doing? Bad idea. Go home. Go home. Sorry I sent for you. And Bathsheba, the Bible doesn't tell us that she knew why he had sent for her. More than likely, the call just came, the king wants to see you. So David could have said, never mind. And she probably didn't know why he sent. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us she knew that he saw her. Okay? After the sin had been committed, he could have owned up to it. After his trick with Uriah didn't work, he could have owned up to it. Boy, he just had so many opportunities. And so do you and I if we look back at times when we've given in to temptation, we look back and we say, boy, I could have stopped there and there and there and there and there. So what would have happened? In Jonah's case, in David's case, so much pain and so much heartache and so much trouble on themselves and other people could have been avoided if they would have just obeyed. Now look, when we disobey God, it's bad. But it's worse when we continue in our disobedience, because it just incurs more of His wrath. It just incurs more problems, more heartache, more trouble. So you say, well, I've messed up. Okay. But before you mess up anymore, do something about it now. Don't be like Jonah. Don't be like Jonah to where you've got to be swallowed up by this fish and then spit back up onto land. How disgusting. Don't get to the point where that's what God is going to have to do. Just learn. Just listen. The pain that we could save ourselves if we would. If you turn to Hebrews 12, and we can read that well-known passage about chastisement. Turn this thing over in my head over and over and over and over and over again, and I don't know this passage here about chastisement in Hebrews 12. Church, I don't know if the way that I'm looking at this is right or not. But we're going to read this and we're going to expound on it, and I want to share something with you that I've just been turning over in my head for a long time. Let's read this. Hebrews 12 and begin in verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, when do you have to be rebuked? When you've done something wrong. Okay? Now, here's what I've been turning over in my head. If you've done something wrong and you've gone and God has convicted you of that and you get it right, will God have to chasten you? Now let's read this. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now here's what I keep turning over in my head. We're not told what the chastening of the Lord is, or that it's the same thing all the time with everybody. We're just told that he deals with us. So could it be that when you have done wrong and the Holy Spirit convicts you, could it be that that is the first type of chastening? That's the beginning of chastening. You've done wrong, and now and you know what the Bible says, or you come to the Bible and find out what it says, and when that conviction begins, that is the first part of correction. If that's so, that means if we obey that, we can save ourselves, okay? We can save ourselves any further chastening, but if not, then God's going to have to do more. So we look at the book of Jonah, okay? We look at the book of Jonah and we think about David, like I said, and at any point these men could have obeyed and been spared the rest. The chastening wouldn't have been as bad if they would have obeyed. Now we know that if we just obey God to start with, he's not going to have to chasten us, is he? We're only chastened, we're only corrected and disciplined when we've done wrong. Okay? When we have done wrong. So then, when he deals with us, when we do wrong and then there's the conviction, and if we disobey, continue to be disobedient, and we don't listen to the conviction, then what's God have to do? Well, he loves us and he cares about us and he wants the best for us. What's he have to do? Well, now it's phase two and phase three. If you want to call them phases, I mean, that's not what the Bible says, but that's just my way of putting it. Okay? So it seems to me from the example of Scripture that the chastening oftentimes increases as we continue in our disobedience. But if we would learn it early, we could save ourselves from that chastening. Okay? Now this passage says that, this is the part that I've wondered about. It says, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Well, here's the thing. Chastisement is a punishment for wrongdoing, okay? So when this says we are all partakers, it is either that we are, we all at least are convicted by the Holy Spirit. If you're saved and you do something wrong, you're at least convicted of the Holy Spirit. So if that's part of the chastisement, then that's why we're all partakers. Or the passage is saying, talking about those that continue in their disobedience. If you continue to be disobedient and there's no chastening, then you're not saved to start with. Okay? But if we're all partakers, it would seem to me that that conviction, that first time the Holy Spirit convicts us, you've done wrong, seems to me that would be part of the chastisement, because we all partake of that. Whatever it is, and maybe nothing that I just said for the past 5 minutes made sense because it's kind of jumbled up in my head, I'm sorry. But whatever it is, whatever the chastisement is, we know from the example of Scripture, the sooner that we learn our lesson and the sooner that we get it right, the sooner that God will smooth things back out and we'll get back on our right footing. And there's a whole world of pain and trouble that we can save ourselves if we'll learn our lesson sooner rather than later. That's what the testimony of Scripture is. And so here we see that Jonah, he's being chastened. He's one of God's, and God loves him, and God has a plan for him. And the whole reason for this is for Jonah to teach Jonah a lesson. This is for Jonah's good. That's what we just read about chastening. It's for us. It's for our profit. This is not God saying, well, I'll just show you. I'll just beat the tar out of you. This is God saying, my word will not return unto me void. And you need to learn the price of disobedience. Okay, so it's all chastening is for our profit that we just read there in Hebrews chapter 12. But now we see, as this begins to happen, in verse 5, okay, this chastening has begun. This is all because of Jonah. Pardon me. Then we see in verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. And the first thing that we see in that verse, okay, we're talking about witnessing to the lost as we go through this book. The first thing that we see here is a wonderful example of what man does. Man's vain attempt to save his own life. That's what we see. That's the very, look what they do. They begin to call on false gods. Okay? How is it worded? Cried every man unto his God. And you know, that's one of the biggest problems that you face when you witness to people. Everyone you talk to has his own God. An atheist has his own God. Their God might be themselves. Okay, they live for themselves. Their God might be science. It might be a false religion. It might be Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or something like that. They have a different God. Muslims have a different... They don't serve the God of the Bible. Okay? But everybody has his own God. It may just be his own personal philosophy about life. They say, well, I think if you just... That's their God. Okay? That's what they follow. That's what they do. Everybody that you talk to already has... Even if he says, I don't believe in God... He doesn't believe in the God of the Bible. He has his own God, though. Now, I mean, just for a minute, because this will help us too, step away from the lost and let's look at Christians. A lot of Christians or professing Christians, that's between them and God if they're real Christians or not, if they've been saved or not. But a lot of people that claim to be Christians have their own God because they have come to places in the Bible that they didn't like, that they didn't agree with. And so they have decided, well, I don't think God would do that, or I think God would do this, or I think God this, or I think God that. And you know what, church? You know what the fascinating thing is? God doesn't care one bit what we think when it comes to who He is and what He's going to do and what He's not going to do. And you talk to somebody and they say, well, I don't think a loving God would create a place like hell. Well, okay, fine, big deal. He did anyhow. You can think that all you want, but the truth is, He did. And they say, well, I don't think God would send such and such person to hell. I don't think God would let somebody like that go to hell. If the Bible says He does, then He does. And it's completely irrelevant what we think He's going to do. It doesn't matter, and God is not concerned with what we think He's going to do or what we think He will do. What matters is He gave us His Word to tell us what He's going to do and how He's going to do it. And what He has done, you've heard me say before, there was the big fad, the big push. People were wearing these shirts and everything years ago. What would Jesus do? What a completely asinine question. You have a whole Bible to tell you what Jesus did. And it doesn't matter what would Jesus do. What matters is what Jesus did and what He told you to do. But people have their own gods, and they create these gods that they are comfortable with, that they could live with. And they'll even tell you, they'll say, that Christians or professing Christians will tell you, they'll say, well, my God isn't like that. Well, then your God doesn't exist because He's not the God of the Bible and He's the only God that exists. And your response to them could be, you're right, your God probably doesn't do that. But we're not talking about your God, are we? We're talking about the God of the Bible. The one that we all are going to have to answer to. So here's what man does in his vain attempt. His life is in danger, and the first thing he does is start calling on his false God. I'll do it my way. I'll do it my way. I'll call on my God, my philosophy, my whatever. And it doesn't work. Then another thing that he does that we see here, I think this is kind of a picture here. These sailors, they start throwing stuff off the boat. Okay, what is that? That's a work. First, they've called on a God that doesn't exist because they're not calling on Jehovah. Then, they start doing work with their hands. We'll try to save our lives by getting this stuff out of the boat. Now, how can that picture the lost man? I will start, we call it behavior modification. I'll start acting like a better person. Okay, I'll quit. I will stop doing these things. I'll get that out of my life. I'll quit smoking. I'll quit drinking. I'll quit cussing. I'll quit watching those movies. I'll quit running with those people. I'll quit thinking mean thoughts about people. And you know what? Maybe you can accomplish some of that stuff. Maybe your 12-step program can help you accomplish some of those things or your little book that you're reading. But at the end of the day, if you corrected all those things in your life, your soul is still damned to eternity in hell. Because you are going to hell not because of the specific sins you commit. Christ has already paid for those. Sinners go to hell because they don't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's get that clear too. As we go out and witness to people, let's get it clear. We go to a door and talk to somebody. You're in the store and you're talking to somebody. That person is not going to hell because of their speech. They're not going to hell because they beat their spouse. They're not going to hell because they're a homosexual. They're not going to hell because they have murderous intents and desires. They're not going to hell for those reasons. Christ has already died for those sins. Those are just the manifestations of a sinful person. They are going to hell because they have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He's already died for the sin of the world. The Bible says that. It's already been paid for. If you go to hell, you go to hell because you didn't allow Him to apply that payment to your account. That's why people go to hell. So I would urge you not to get wrapped up as you witness to people, not to get wrapped up in their individual sins. Speak to them about the fact that they're a sinner, their sinful nature, okay? Don't get wrapped up in the specific things. Keep it focused on the fact that you're born a sinner, and because of that, you're a sinner by practice. And even if you never did anything wrong, you're still born a sinner on your way to hell, and you need to be saved. But everybody has those sins, right? We have all sinned in practice, and so sometimes that's just evidence to man. Well, yeah, look at what I do. Well, it's because I'm a sinner, because I'm fallen. But what does man do? Man calls on his false gods. He tries to go with his false religions. And you know why there are so why so many people are attracted to so many of these other religions? You look at some of these things and you think, man, why would you want that over Christianity? Well, because when you're serving a God that doesn't exist, if you're disobedient to Him, what's He going to do to you? I mean, what's... So you could pick it up when you feel like it, and when you don't feel like it, you don't have to worry about it, okay? And you can kind of maybe try to soothe your conscience a little bit. But they call on their false gods, and then they try to modify their behavior. And man says, well, I'll do this, I'll work more, I'll try to do this. Look, works salvation is so ingrained in man's flesh, it's remarkable how far it will go. We were at a festival one time passing out tracts. Guy walked by, and I said, and by the way, if you've ever witnessed, I'm getting ready to say something that you all know. If you've not done much witnessing, you are going to find this out. The absolute hardest, most stubborn, obstinate people to talk to are religious people. I'm telling you, for ease of witnessing, give me a room full of people that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ and have no idea about God and salvation. But when you deal with somebody who thinks they know, or they've got this works plan, or they're wrapped up in this religion that tells them something false and do all this to get to heaven, give them the gospel. But I'm telling you, you got to understand there's a point where you're just going to have to... They'll wear you out is what I'm trying to say. They'll wear you out. I was one of them for years. I was saved, but I had all these false teachings, and man, people just could not listen to me. Well, church is normally over by now, so that's... Her daughter probably thinks she's at home by now. Mom's not supposed to still be in church. If it's God, go ahead and take it. So, oh, you threw me all off. I got to go up here and look at my notes again. No, man, that we have, they have these false gods that they trust in. Or the behavior modification. We were passing out tracts, and this guy walks by, and like I said, just... Boy, religious people will just drive you crazy trying to witness to them. Because religion doesn't equal salvation. Okay? The people that think they're going to heaven because they do a bunch of good works, man, they are so hard to talk to. People that have grown up in a false religion are so hard to talk to. You just can't get anywhere sometimes. Give them the gospel. But just be ready for it, okay? But this man walked by, and I reached out a tract. I said, sir, I can give you something. And he said, no. I go to St. Whoever's of the Whatever's up in Indianapolis. I sing in the choir. I'm on this board, that board. But and as he's walking by, he's given his list of things he does in this Catholic church. And here's the last thing he says to me. He says, I'm good. And I wanted to say, so the reason you need this is because you're not good. And I wanted to, and I mean, he just went on. I mean, he was talking to me while he was walking away. And I was like, young preacher and everything, and had no idea, you know, what to say. And looking back, it's like, Lord, could I meet him again? Could you put me back in there again? I know what to say now. No, that's not going to happen. You know what? He needed that track because he thought doing all these things makes me good. Went to just across the road from the church that I was called to preach in. Knocked on a door, same thing. I'm not jumping on a certain religion tonight. I'm just saying it just happened to be Catholics both times. Knocked on this door. This young man comes to the door, and I was witnessing to him, and his mom is sitting in the chair behind him. And boy, she just kind of let me have it. I didn't even get to finish. No, we're fine. We don't need that. We go to, and it was some Catholic church up in Greencastle or something. I mean, she let me know, we don't need you here. Why? Because man in his flesh thinks, if I just do, if I just change, if I just modify, I can somehow please God, and surely He'll let somebody like me into heaven. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, we know that the Bible says that we're not saved by works. These men are throwing everything over the boat, and it's not happening, is it? Okay? Now, I want you to think about this, and we'll close with this. Why? Why would we ever think that the God of heaven, who made everything that we see, the universe and everything in it, just with the words of His mouth, and then formed man with His own hands out of the clay and breathed into him, what makes us think for one second we're going to do anything that would impress Him? You know, it's like being in a talent show and you're giving it all you got and the judge gives you a zero every single time. They're just not impressed. I've seen it all before. You know, you take the talent show. What if you kind of look at it like that. That's how people think. They think it's like a performance. If I perform good enough for God, then He'll let me in. Take every good work that you can imagine doing, or every good work you've ever done. Picture yourself performing all of those good works face to face with Jesus Christ. And you get done doing all those good works and you think you've impressed Him and He's going to let you into heaven. And He looks at you and says, "Let there be light," and the sun shows up. That's who you're trying to impress. He hung the stars with the word of His mouth. He made you a living soul. And that's who we think we're going to impress with our works. That's where the lost are. I'll call on a false god, and then when that doesn't work, I'll try to please the real God by doing, I'll do all these things. And it isn't happening. It isn't happening. But that's who you're going to be talking to. That's who you talk to when you witness to people, isn't it? So don't get sidetracked in their individual sins. Like we said this morning, let the Word do the work. Stick with the Word, and just stick with the sinfulness of man, the fallen nature of man. Don't get wrapped up in all those side issues. What matters is the fallen state of man. We're dealing with people who, if they do believe that the God of the Bible is real, a lot of them believe that they're okay with Him because they have performed certain works. But what does the Bible tell us about our righteousness? That it's as filthy rags. It's disgusting before God. Really, you're trying to impress the one who spoke the universe into existence. And you can't even obey the speed limit every single time you get in the car. You can't even make 5 meals in a row without burning at least one of them. And you're going to impress Him. Really? Really? But that's what man thinks, and that's what we're dealing with. Let's stop there. I've got plenty more, but we'll be here till 10 if we go through all. We'll stop there, and we'll follow our invitational song tonight. We'll just have a prayer of dismissal. But let God work on you this week. Take these things and go over them and meditate on them and read these verses again and think about this. What we do, let God work on you on disobedience. And then let God work on you when we look at these mariners, these sailors, and understand this is the attitude that you're going to come up against when you go out and try to witness to people. So, Brother John Haas, you want to dismiss us tonight in prayer?